13 to 17. Continue our study there in this great epistle. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For as ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Again, as we just go back briefly and remind ourselves, this little epistle is written to the church in general to remind us that while we don't work to get to heaven, our works and our trials and tests in life are the things that give proof to our faith, its quality as well as its quantity in our soul. Without the test, you'd never know what kind of faith you had, how much you had, and without it being revealed in your daily life, everything about your life should be a reflection of your faith. And as we mature in our faith, that reflection, of course, should be more clear, more precise, and definitely more evident to those around us. And again, it is measured by God's standard and God's principle, not man's ideals. So as we've looked at this chapter in particular, he has given us statements about how our faith is revealed in our ability to control and discipline the flesh in those first verses of chapter 4, and how that our weak faith or an immature faith always opens the door to conflict in our relationships. Our faith is revealed in our relationships with others, with God, and even with ourself, our self-acceptance as God has made us, and then how we see ourselves, how we perceive ourselves. All of this reveals where our faith is, how mature it is, or how immature it is. And then, of course, as we look at the latter part of that chapter, this chapter coming right up to where we're at tonight, we're shown that our faith in Christ brings the right kind of humility and the right kind of submission. And I realize that the solution to any conflict in my relationships is found when I do just what he told me in verse 7 of this chapter, I submit myself to God. I resist the devil. I draw nigh to God. I humble myself before God. These things I do gladly as my faith matures. I understand the necessity. I also understand the joy that comes and the peace that comes when I do what the Lord has required of me. And of course, my faith in him is revealed by my activity. We pick it up now tonight with our faith being revealed in our daily planning, our monthly planning. Some of us now, it's yearly planning almost. And of course, planning is probably one of the areas of life where God gets left out the most, especially in the world, but even with Christians. We get in the busyness of our day, in the busyness of the moment, or even in our daily hurrying and hustling around. We tend many times to make statements, to make vows, to make commitments, to plan for tomorrow or next month without really giving any consideration to God's will, to what God thinks about it, to acknowledging God in our planning. Now, this is not an excuse to say, oh, you shouldn't make plans. You know better than that. If you don't have some sort of plan today, your life's chaos. In fact, planning is something that's always been there. Great men, in fact, all men who have accomplished great things in life, if you go back and look at their life, they were very rigid when it came to planning out their schedules. John Wesley believed in planning his day down to the minute because he thought very strongly that any waste of a minute was sinful. God gave us this great valuable thing called time, and it's up to me to plan it so that it's used properly. There's nothing wrong with planning, just like there's nothing wrong with money itself. It's how we receive it and use it. It's what we do with it is where the sin comes in. But as we make our plans, God intends for us to acknowledge Him, to reveal our trust in Him, to always remember that my life is not in my hand. I don't have the liberty to make concrete plans. My planning always has to be with the understanding that this is as close as I can come to knowing this is God's will for the next day or week. And as I get there, if it's God's will, this is what I plan to do on that day. We have to have appointments. We have to have something laid out there for our life. We even need goals and things down there we're aiming for. A man doesn't plan his education when he goes to college and say, okay, I plan my education and, 4 years. And he knows that that's what he's going to take to get to that degree, to get to that moment when he has that degree. Same thing's true with training for a job. You don't just go in and do the job. You have to go through the training period. And we know that that's part of the process. And it doesn't excuse us. You know, we don't say, well, I'm not supposed to plan, so I'm not going to worry about school. But if you're going to teach, you've got to know what you're going to teach, so you need that. And God intends for us to, but He intends for us to make sure that our schedule always revolves around and is based on God's schedule. I make sure that God's will is always what's first. The things of God, the important things, are always what's up front. As I watch people today, I find too many times, good people, godly people, allow what's called the expedient to push aside the important, to allow the immediate to come in front of the eternal, and it should be just the opposite. So as James is under the direction of the Spirit, helping us look at our faith, measure our faith, see where it's mature, where it's immature, and then know what we need to do to adjust or to add to or build up our faith, this area of planning is one of the important areas. It's one of the areas where I can truly be a witness to others about God being an active part of my life, that my trust is in Him above all else as I make my plans. So he starts it off with this: planning is necessary. All businessmen have to have planning. If you're going to manufacture a product, you don't just say, I'm going to do it and it's done. There's a whole lot of planning, a whole lot of work from the time the process starts until the product is sitting on the store shelf ready to be sold or delivered to the customer. It takes planning. And here he's looking at business people. He's looking at people that do all different kinds of business, and they must make their plan. But again, he's pointing out the fact that they're doing it without any thought of God. They're doing it from the fleshly perspective without acknowledging that this is my plan, providing that's God's will, and it works out for what God's going to be doing, because whatever it is that God's doing, that's what I'll have to fit into my plans eventually. Now, this past week, and several of us have heard the prayer requests for the family of these two ladies that were killed. Horrific, horrible, sad situation. For whatever reason, the truck driver moved to their lane completely and totally destroyed their car and killed them instantly. As they were traveling up the Oregon Pike, if you could have asked them 30 seconds before they got to that place in the highway, what are you going to do tomorrow? Most likely they would have told you what they think they're going to do tomorrow. Maybe even what they were planning to do that afternoon. Maybe even somewhere that they were headed with plans that they had to do something. But the thing was, they hadn't seen around that curve in their life's road to see what was going to happen at that moment in their life history. But God knew. God knew that moment. He knew it from eternity past. He knew that was the moment their life on earth was going to come to an end. He knew it, but they didn't. And we could go through many of our own personal events in life. We said we were going to do this, but we didn't. Any of you that's done any flying in the last 3 or 4 years, you can make all the well-laid plans you want to. But when you walk into the airport, guess what? You're at the mercy of the airlines. And with the way everything's been, and I'm not busting their chops. I know it has to be horrific to try to figure all that schedule out to make planes come and go so they meet each other and passengers can transfer and keep them on their way. But you know what? That's the way life really is. We can lay our plans out well, but there's a million things that can alter them, whether we like it or not. The concept here is that we get to the place that we think we have it in control, and that for some odd reason, we're a little God, and we are determining, and we are setting, and we are doing or fulfilling our plans because we have that power, we have that ability, and we don't need outside help. That's the danger he's pointing to. He says, when you do these plans, and you say, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how much I'm going to make, and this is what's going to happen, always remember, you don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea what will be here tomorrow. All of us sitting here in a fairly protected area of the United States may wake up tomorrow to a 8.0 earthquake. Well, that would never happen here. Well, the Bible says that in the last days, earthquakes will be in strange places. And they do happen here because you had one since I've been here. It's just a little bitty three or something or another. It's enough that we knew about it. It could happen if that's in God's big plan. So tomorrow, instead of getting up and going to work, we might be cleaning up the mess. Same thing with the storms that have come through. First time in a while, we woke up the other morning, all of a sudden I just woke up, bolted and sat upright, and I knew that I'd overslept. Well, that's very unrare. First of all, most importantly, my little clock's always been faithful. And I looked over at my little clock, and it was black. There's nothing there. It had been off long enough that even the battery died. And that's unusual. But the thing is, the electric had went off 4 or 5 hours earlier and still hadn't come back on. I didn't plan on that. I wasn't late for anything, thankfully. It very easily could have been because I didn't know that the storm was going to take out the electric. You got the ideal. He says, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. And then he puts the reminder in from the Old Testament. In fact, several places God reminds us how fast our life is and really how vain our fleshly existence is without God. It's just gone, nothing. It's all here under the sun. It comes and goes, and it means nothing outside of God. And as Job said in Job 7, my life or my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If you've ever been to a yarn plant, man, you talk about something that can fly. Those little things, those little bobbin things where they wind that up, you can't see it. It goes so fast. I mean, it's going faster than the eye can really keep up with it. Here he uses that our life is like a vapor. All of us are old enough and have been around enough to remember the tea kettle or coffee pot or a boiling pot on the stove, and you watch that go up. You get to see it about that far, and then it disappears. And he says here, that's really what our life is like. It just comes and for a moment, and then we're gone. As David dealt with this, or the Spirit, I should say, using David in Psalm 90, as he talked about our time and how precious it is and how fleeting it is, he says in a prayer to God, teach us to number our days. Teach us that we apply our hearts to wisdom pertaining to our life. And here, evidently, the Spirit intends to insert that concept into this planning issue. Just remember, you don't know what tomorrow is, but you do know that tomorrow will go swiftly, just like today did. And you can't go there and borrow time from tomorrow to make up for today. And you sure can't go back to yesterday and borrow anything to help today. You got to live it right now. So as you make your plans, remember, time's passing fast and you don't know. And again, this whole thing is, no matter how big your faith is, no matter how strong you are spiritually, no matter how strong you are physically, no matter how disciplined you are within your soul, you still cannot plan dogmatically and say for a surety, this is what I will do even next hour, because you can't see down there. You haven't been there, and you're not God, so you can't say that for a surety. Only God can. And that's what he says in verse 15. What you need to say, and this doesn't necessarily mean you've got to always go around saying it verbally. What you need to be saying in your heart, and when you are making commitments to others, you should just get in the practice of saying, now, if it's the Lord's will. And again, that doesn't give you an excuse to be late. It doesn't give you an excuse to not show up if you decide not to. What it does is say that my plans are to do this at this time, providing God doesn't have something in his plan that will intercede this or that will overshadow this. Lord willing, I will do this. If I'm still alive, if I'm still able, I'll do this or that. That's the proper way. That reveals a mature faith that shows my confidence in God and my diligence to plan as God would have me to do. Then he says, I need to know the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, how do I know what his will is? How do I understand his will? Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, we're not to be unwise, but we're to understand the will of the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me tell you now, and I've been in this position myself at times, if you had the ability to give the answer, what is the will of the Lord, you could set up shop tomorrow and be so busy you'd never get done. Because I haven't met a Christian yet that didn't somewhere in his life say, well, now how can I know what the Lord's will is in this matter? How can I know God's will? A lot of young people say, well, how can I know the Lord's will, period? Well, believe me, he wouldn't have put all these passages in here about knowing the Lord's will if he wasn't also going to supply the way by which you can know God's will. Our problem is, we don't want to know just the next step. We want to know our entire life. When God called Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your dad's house. I want you to travel. And as you're traveling, when you get to the place that I want you to go, I'll tell you. Now, I believe Abraham got up every morning with a prayer on his heart, packed his bags each day, got everything disassembled, and started moving his family, his group. And in his heart, he was saying, no, Lord, we're continuing on. We're following what you said. I'm traveling. Yet today may be the day you're going to say, stop right here. This is it. Now, if you know how far he traveled, it wasn't a two-day journey. It wasn't a one-week journey. This thing took a long time for him to travel all those miles with his family and his herds and all the other things. But Abraham, every day, anticipated. And if someone say, Abraham, what are you doing today? Well, we're traveling westward, kind of southwestward, and I know I'm headed to a country. I don't know what country it is. I know I'm headed to a specific place in that country. I don't know where that is. Now, reason says that's foolishness. That's just not smart. But Abraham knew in his heart that's what God's will was. God's will was for him to travel until God says, you're here. Once he got there, then God would tell him the next step. Our problem is we want to know the whole thing right now. We don't want to see just 1,000 feet of the highway we're on. We want to see all the hundreds of miles between here and the end of it. And you know what? God in his wisdom has graciously not allowed anybody that understanding. He did it for a reason. If I know what God's will is, I seek to know it. It takes some quality time. Sometimes it takes hours and days. Day after day, you go to the prayer closet and you say, God, I need to know this. I need to know what this is. I need to know if this is where you want me. You see, our problem is we want to narrow this thing down. What's God's will for me? What you need to know is what God's will is. You'll fit into that will once you know what it is. That's what you need to know, not what God's will for me is. Because God has a will for you. He has a purpose and a plan. But what you need to know, what I need to know, is what's God's will. And you see, he's revealed that will in his word, and he enables us to come to an understanding of it as he wants us to through the aid of the Holy Spirit. Again, the problem comes in the fact we want to see the whole picture, because again, we have that desire to be a little God. Have you ever stopped and thought about what you would do if God gave you the gift of knowing exactly what was going to happen every day in the lives of just five people? Your temptation would be to go tell them right up front, I can tell you what's going to happen to you tomorrow. How much you give me? Or we get a little more God-like in our thinking, be a little God. If you will do this, then I'll tell you. I can tell you what's going to happen. God understands our nature, and that's why He don't trust us with it, not even for ourselves. What God gives us is what we need to know right now. Once I have what I believe is the understanding of what God's will is, then I need to make sure that I understand the why and the how and what it is God wants out of it. A lot of people say, well, I know God wants me to do this kind of work for life. And to them, that's good enough. Well, why? Why would God have Stephen to be an electrician and Bill to be an appliance technician and repairman, Dennis to work in warehousing, and Matt to work at the camp? Why? Is it just for the work? Is it just to accomplish that work? If it is, life's kind of dull and boring, isn't it? You see, that's not the whole purpose. That's where He wants you working, but He has a purpose for you being there, other than just making money to live on. That's what I'm talking about when I say the why of God's will. And Paul said in Colossians 1 and 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, again, if you couldn't know it, Paul was being foolish by saying he's going to pray for you to know it. And all these statements in Scripture about knowing the will of God and doing the will of God would be foolish if you can't know it. But here he says, you need to always have the concept, the understanding, and the statement on your tongue. I do this tomorrow if it's the Lord's will. If it's in the overall concept of God's will, this is what I'll be doing. When people know His will, the wise ones will seek to understand what it's all about. And again, you may not know all the details, but God wants you to know, this is what I want you doing, this is what I want you to be involved in, this is why I'm showing it to you. I want you to come and be involved in My will. Then I have to prove God's will. This is the one way that most of us have a hard time with, because once we think we got the picture, we forget the rest of it. But we have to realize that our flesh is very good at mimicking, mocking, patterning after God's will just enough to deceive us. Because if the flesh can keep himself on the throne, he's happy. And a lot of people, you know, think, well, I got saved, the flesh is dead, don't have to worry about it anymore. Those people are in for a crude awakening and a horrifying experience in their Christian walk. The flesh is always there. That's why Paul said I have to always keep it in subjection. And I have to realize that my depraved heart will do everything in its power to retain its position of lordship. That I will do everything in my power, fleshly speaking, to be a little God over my life. One reason that I think American capitalism worked so well for so long was men were striving. They could not have a kingdom like the King of England had, a whole nation, but they could have their little hacienda, their little ranch, their little place, and they were the lord of the manor. And that's true in the physical sense. But we carry it beyond that. And men do that with their daily planning. They think that they can make the plan, carry out the plan in their own wisdom, their own power, their own strength. God says, I want you to know my will. I want you to prove my will. Know what the will of the Lord is. Romans 12 and 2 makes this very clear. Be not conformed to this world, to the flesh. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once I know that, the only thing left to do is obey it. I must obey God's will. I also must do it in a particular way. Verse 6 of Ephesians 6 says, I don't obey God with eye service as men pleasers. My obedience to God, my living in the will of God, is of no interest to anybody else in the sense that they can either add to or take away. It's between me and God, just like my salvation is. And when I serve God, it's for Him. It doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter what others do. I want to be in the will of God. I want to obey the will of God, not to be seen of others and them to say, oh my, what a spiritual fellow. That's That's not even part of the thinking. I do it that I might honor Christ and because I am a servant of Christ. It's sad to say that many people in church, the only reason they do is because somebody honors them for it, or they're well spoken of because of it. Now, we need to honor those that deserve it. You see, that's not why we serve. We don't serve to get men's pat on the back and for men to give us platitudes and all sorts of, oh my, look at that. We serve Christ. That's what he says in Ephesians 6. As servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is obeying God's will. This is living God's will. Trusting God constantly. Acknowledging God in everything. I do it not as eye service, not as men pleasers, but as a servant of Christ. I serve him because he is my Lord and my master. And the servant doesn't care. It doesn't matter why he wants me to do this. It doesn't matter what he wants me to do. He's the master. I trust him absolutely. I am his. Therefore, if he says do it, I'll do it. Now again, if I got this strong thinking and feeling in my heart that God was telling me to climb up on top of this building and jump off of it, you better believe that I would go back through that process very carefully of understanding God's will and then making sure to prove it was God's will. And if I knew that for a fact, then I'd obey it. Now, God's not going to tell you to do something stupid like that, unless he had some miraculous purpose. And we realize that he doesn't do that. In fact, we have an example from Scripture when our Lord was taken to a place and told to jump off to prove that the Father would take care of him. And what did he say? You don't tempt God with foolishness. So you see, you come back and prove the will of God right there. You know that wouldn't be his will. So you have an understanding. And you're not doing it to please men. You're not doing it so others will think that you're Christian or that you're spiritual. You're doing it because you're his servant and you seek to honor and to glorify him. And you do it from the heart. The last two words in Ephesians 6 and 6 says, doing the will of God from the heart. My definition of obedience has always been, and it's not original with me, but true obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, and the way you're told to do it, with a right heart attitude. And to me, that last part is vitally important. I've used this illustration before, and it fits well. All of you can identify with it. When the boys were, especially in their teen years, they knew their chores, but if they didn't do it, I'd remind them. I'd say, take the trash out now. And they knew the tone of voice means not 5 minutes from now. So they would take it out. They would grab the bag and drag it out of the trash can, go dragging it down through and kicking and stomping. If the dog got in the way, they'd kick him out of the way and they'd be muttering and carrying on. They obeyed me, but they didn't do it with a right heart attitude. So really their obedience wasn't acceptable because it wasn't from the heart. Here he says it has to be from the heart. I want to do the will of the Lord. I want to say that I'm living in the will of the Lord because that's the attitude of my heart. And it also needs to be an attitude of love. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And in obeying him, I do it because I love him. I do it because I know that's what's right. I do it because I know that's what's best for me. That's why I do it. As I plan, he says I need to be careful. Always do it in God's will. And the last two verses tell us the opposite, that the danger of sinful, of planning without including God leads to sinful actions. Fleshly planning is very dangerous. Why? Because it promotes self-confidence, self-trust. I don't need anybody else. I don't need God. I know how to do this. I can live this myself. I have the strength. I have the wisdom. And that's what this promotes, is that independence from God, which is actually what sin is. I'll live life to suit myself. Adam said, I know God said no, but I'm going to do it. That's where sin is. Eve said, God said no, but this fellow's convinced me that I'll learn a whole lot from it. I'll actually be like a little God. So she chose to do it. That's what sin is. The same is true for us according to these two verses. When I get to the place that I really am confident in my planning, my fleshly planning, I begin to boast about it. Look at what I did. Man, last year I planned this and I did this. I made this much money. I accomplished this and I've done this in my life and I've done that. And he says it's boasting in the flesh. You actually think you've convinced yourself that you are really doing this. You're a little God that's in control of your life. You're a little God that can make plans and execute them because you have the power to do it. And he says this promotes the boasting then. And that also promotes what? Rejoicing. I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm honored by it. Look at me. And of course, Paul has told us several places. Romans 7, 17 and 18. We know that anything that's of the flesh is not good. Anything that's of the flesh is not accepted by God. Romans 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care what you planned and accomplished. If you didn't include God in it, it's of the flesh. If it's not of faith, it's of flesh. I have to remember that all my life. I have to remember that when I'm making my plans. And as my faith matures, guess what? Including God becomes automatic. I live Proverbs 3 and 8. I trust the Lord with all my heart. I do not lean to my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge Him. And then he closes this section in verse 17. It's almost like he said, now I've told you, I've explained it, now you understand, and guess what? Now you're responsible to do it. Because if you know to do good and you don't, that's sin. He says, now you know that when you're planning, first thing is as much as possible, make sure it's God's will. And again, folks, God shows you one little section at a time. I look at life like a curvy, hilly road. I can see this section down to the bottom of the hill or up to the next hill, or I can see it down to the curb, but I can't see past that. Guess what? Whenever you get through this section, God will be there to show you His will in the next section. And when you get to that section, God will show you His will to the next section. You know, God was very gracious and wise in not letting us see around the curve. You know why? Every curve that had some trial, some calamity, something that we didn't like or was distasteful, you know what we do? We turn around and try to go the other way. Just like we do detours around construction zones. We go the other way. God knew in His infinite wisdom that man shirks pain, he shirks trials, he shirks responsibilities that he don't like. So God says, I'll show you my divine will this far. Once you get there, guess what? I'll show you the next one. It's pretty much the same way in our growing up, our learning. God shows us so much light and understanding, and when we use that, guess what He does? He'll move us over and give us some more. It's like climbing the ladder. You got to climb the first rung to get to the second. God's the same way in our spiritual development, and He's the same way in revealing His divine will to us through life. If I had to prepare myself to move to Pennsylvania 15 years ago and get myself ready, I'd have never done it. God brought us to a position financially that we sold our home. I was a little bitter about that. Worked a long time to get a home. But you know what? He cut the roots loose. I didn't have anything to tie me down, physically speaking. I could move. He took away several other things, and then He began to burden my heart about I needed to move from the church I was in. Enjoyed it, loved the people, happy there. But it began to be a burden. You need to move. You're done here. Same thing was true with my work in the school, the radio station, other things I was involved in. All of it. I enjoyed the work, but I come to that understanding God's changing my direction. And when the time came, and the call came, at first I thought, that's the wrong way, Lord. I'm going south, not north. And I meant that. I talked to my wife. She said, I don't care about going north. But as God began to unfold and reveal His will, and you see, He didn't do that till that moment, right at the time. And when he did, we moved. What all I've seen since I've been here, some of it I definitely would not have enjoyed. I'd have averted it. Other parts, definitely great, grand. But you see, God gives it to us as we can handle it day by day. I need to understand that. I need to make my plans accordingly. In this chapter, we've seen that true faith in Christ is exhibited in our discipline and control of our flesh. It is a relationship thing. And whenever our faith is immature, we have conflict with others. He talks about the war within the church there in the first part of the chapter. We have our conflict with God over our faith and our trust of Him. We also have a conflict with ourselves, the war within our own bodies, our own soul. And then, of course, faith, as it matures, brings us to that place of willful surrender and humility, trusting Him. And then, as we've looked at this passage tonight, it governs our planning for the future. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in your word. I pray that you help us to grow by this, mature in our faith, that we might be instruments that you can use wherever you choose for your honor and glory. Thank you for all these that came tonight, for their good attention. Bless now as we go into our week. May we use it for your glory and honor. May we be a light and a witness to all around us. May we be an encouragement and strength to the Christians we walk with. And dear Father, may you use us for your glory. In Christ's name we make our prayer. Amen. Thank you for being in the service and being a part tonight of our worship time. Do remember, pray one for another this week. And take a little time tomorrow to stop and give God thanks for the blessings in our country as we celebrate what we call Labor Day. Make sure you give God the thanks for all we have. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Matt Ryder, would you dismiss our service, please?